Lord, we just thank you tonight that we can partner with Andres and Lisa and Lord, everyone else who's there in Hermanos. We thank you for what you're doing, that you're busy establishing a core group of people who are focused on your plans for that place. And we thank you that you've already come through for the venue. But thank you, Lord, that the harvest is ready, Lord. And we pray for the laborers, God. We pray for the people that you've called to partner with them. So we thank you that, Lord, salvation will come to that town, Lord. We thank you that despite many people who are disillusioned and are hurt by churches there and different church splits and all the things that happen there, Lord, we just thank you that you're doing a new thing in that place. And we speak life over Hermanos. We thank you that in this holiday, God, people will truly come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus. And we thank you right now that you're preparing the ground, God, and you're preparing nets and you're preparing us to receive the harvest there in that place, Lord. And so we thank you for many holiday makers to come to salvation, God. People who have come to look for rest and people who have come to look for escape from, Lord, just the challenges of life. I thank you that they will run into the arms of Jesus and experience a new life there in Jesus' name. Just praise you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to just come and agree on things concerning your kingdom tonight. And we thank you that as we've prayed tonight, it will be done, God, because we're your sons and daughters tonight, and we ask that your kingdom would come in that place, God. In Jesus' name. And everybody says, Amen. Are you guys excited to be in the house of the Lord this evening? Welcome. It's really great to have you. Whose last service is it? Who's leaving kind of for the holidays? Cool. So we're still going to have people next week. That's good to see. But Andres, by the way, said he's really having a whale of a time in Hermanos. So you can go and join him there. The whales are prominent. You can go run along the beach and see the whales. So. But thanks for your prayers. I'm really excited tonight for what the Lord wants to do. He has already started it. It's amazing when what happens in intercession is just confirmation always of what God wants to do through the Word. So thanks to those of you who pray before the time. It's really great to have support. And yeah, I must say, who of you are feeling a bit tired? Who of you are feeling like the end of the year is here and you're just wanting a break? Okay, let's be honest now. I mean, it's kind of that time of the year to sort of, switch off and just have rest. And, you just see December, you see sand and sea and all these nice things, waves, and it's just exciting to know that your holiday is upon you and your exams are finished and your work is ending. But I really believe this evening that the Lord wants to challenge us in this regard, especially when it comes to the holidays at the end of the year. Because I believe that the end of the year is not a time to grow tired and to grow weary and to fade away. Can anyone agree with me? Okay, because you see, I believe it's really a time for growth and for bearing fruit. Okay, is anyone with me tonight? Are you excited to bear fruit in this holiday? You see, I really believe that the world draws us in to say we must just switch off from everything over December. We must just sort of, just do nothing and veg in front of a TV or in the shopping mall where we can just receive and just get fatter and fatter, literally sometimes in the natural as well. But spiritually, we just sort of, we just actually get to a point where we're almost dying spiritually, okay? Because we're getting so fat of the things of the world, okay? And I really believe tonight the Lord wants to challenge us in this holiday. And I'm not saying we mustn't rest. I believe in we must physically rest. But sometimes we think that physical rest is going to refresh our spirits. And that's not really the truth, you see. I believe God is interested in every one of us, in every one of our growth, even in this holiday. Even in this time where you're not going to be at church and maybe not every Sunday hearing the word or connected, God is still interested in each of your growth. Okay? I want to say that to you tonight. God is interested in your growth in this time, especially. He doesn't want you to only start growing again at the beginning of January or when you come back for your studies. God wants you to grow even in this time. And we need to prepare for that, you see. We need to prepare for that because it's like when I look at my two children, they're such amazing children. And I enjoy seeing them growing up. I seeing them changing. I seeing them discovering new things. I enjoy seeing them discovering new things. I can see it every day. Ask my wife. The little girl is just, Caitlin is growing like there's every day or every week, there's something different that she's doing. It's like you think you've got her into a routine and then she's changing. Then she cries this time of day. Then she sleeps that time of day. It always keeps us on our toes. And it's same with us. God is so excited for us to grow and to discover new things and not to stagnate in the kingdom. Amen. God is interested in our growth. Just as I love to see Matthew starting to talk on the way out to church, it's like he, you know, I've told him, they're the street lights. There's this big tower. When we go past the hospital there, there's that, like, I don't know what they do there exactly, but there's that chimney, that thing. So I said, big tower. Now every time we drive past, it's big tower. And then he's like, trees, clouds, sky, street lights. And he's just saying all these things, like, and he's like just babbling. And I'm trying to pray, like, for the service and stuff. And he's just talking, yeah, sitting in front of me, or in front of the car with me. I suppose I'm a bit naughty not putting him in his chair, but I enjoy just buckling him up in the seatbelt and having him sit in front with me. And it's just so awesome to see how he's just grown into a little man already. You know, he's like this little boy who's just ready for life. And it's just so nice to see and so awesome to see how he's growing up. And you see, God is like that as our Father. He wants to see us grow up spiritually. He wants to see us discovering new things. He wants to see us enjoying the life that He's called us to live. But you see, originally, this was God's plan. So let's go back to the book of Genesis. Tonight, we're going to look at the gospel again, okay? Because Genesis 1 verse 26 says the following. This was God's original plan for mankind. He said the following. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. Interesting. Not let me make man in my image. Let us make man in our image. That's God speaking. According to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Not let him or her. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You see, it's amazing when you look at this, these three verses. First of all, in verse 26, God actually is a planner. Did anyone know that God plans a lot of things? He doesn't just do things randomly. Because it says here, first He said, let us make man, let us do the following. And then verse 27 says He carried out His plan. So first of all, He planned, He said this is what He would do, and then He actually did it. Okay. Just a little bit of an added extra there. God first planned and then He actually carried out His plan. And what happened? He created the pinnacle of creation. He created mankind, the pinnacle of His creation. At the end of that day, He said, creation is very good. At the end of every other day, He just said it is good. But at the end of day six, He said, mankind is very good. He created the pinnacle of creation, of His creation, in His own image. What is that image? Father, Son, Spirit, the Trinity. He created us in His own image. Take note of that. And then, what did He do in verse 28? He blessed mankind and gave them the authority to be fruitful, to be productive, to bear fruit. Okay? That is what happened at the beginning. Some of you maybe have never read Genesis. Okay? Just, it's important for us to understand the whole Bible, because then we'll understand why we need salvation. Be fruitful and multiply, He says. So turn to someone next to you and say to them, God has called you to be fruitful. But there are a few keys tonight, you see. God has called you to be productive. He's called us to grow. What a perfect picture we have here. Don't you see this? Perfect picture. God is so happy with His creation. He says it's very good. It's awesome. What a great creation I've made, God says. And then what happened? What happened? Bad news. The fall. The fall, and three things happened. Three things happened, the fall of mankind. I'm not going to go into the detail there. First of all, there was disobedience to the Word of God. So yeah, we have this amazing creation, and then God says, don't eat of that tree, don't eat of that fruit. And what happened? The devil deceived Adam and Eve, and they ate of the fruit. Disobedience, first of all, to the Word of God. Secondly, what happened when there was that disobedience? Man's spirit died. Literally, right there, the spirit of man was dead. And then what happened? There was a disconnect between God and man. So there was a divide. Man's spirit died. There was a divide between God and man. And thirdly, perfect fellowship was broken between God and man, and also between man and man. If you look at the story of Cain and Abel, what happened? Cain killed his brother and just walked away. And God said, listen here, Cain, where's your brother? And Cain is like, am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to look after my brother? That's what happens when there's disobedience, when there's fellowship broken, sin comes in, and there's absolute chaos. Perfect fellowship was broken. God did not design it like that. He designed there to be perfect fellowship between God and man, and between man and man. And obviously Adam and Eve had a fairly good relationship. They had children in the end after the fall, but sin entered, and there was the first two brothers killed themselves, or the one killed the other. And he just didn't care about his brother. So three things. Disobedience to the word, man's spirit dying, perfect fellowship broken. A terrible picture. A sad ending. Imagine if the story ended, yeah, how sad would that be? But of course we know, praise God, we've got the rest of the Bible. Not only telling us that the story didn't end there, but also telling us the end of the story. Isn't that amazing? We know the end already. We're victors. Jesus won, and the devil is going to be thrown into the lake of fire one day. There's going to be perfection one day. Are you excited about eternity? We know the end of the story, because why? God knows the end of the story. He's not limited by time. But if we look at the Bible and we see the beginning of the Old Testament, what did John the Baptist say? John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So yeah, we have the whole Old Testament, and then Jesus comes and he's born into the world. God sends his only son. And John the Baptist says, "Behold, look at this. The Lamb of God is here to take away all the sin." So we don't have a sad ending. We've got good news. We've got good news tonight. There's a restored plan. There's a restored plan, and it's found here in John chapter 15. So I'm just going to give us a little bit of a picture. I've got three points that you're going to remember tonight. I trust that you will remember this when you are in the holidays and when you're spending time with the Lord and you wrestle with God and you go through these things. There are three things. But before I do that, let's look at the restored plan, because it's exciting tonight. Jesus is now speaking to his disciples. So yeah, Jesus has come to earth. He's come to redeem mankind. And then he's speaking to these few people that he spent his whole life pouring himself out into, these few people at the Last Supper. John chapter 15 is as part of the Last Supper, where Jesus talks to his disciples and he's telling them a few things. He says the following in chapter 15, verse 1. He says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So just to stop myself there, we're talking here about the restored plan of the original plan that God had. God originally said to mankind, be fruitful and multiply. And what happened? That plan wasn't truly fulfilled. In the physical, man didn't multiply, and sin multiplied at the same time. And there were many people on the earth, and God sent the flood and all those things. Man did multiply, but he multiplied at spiritual deadness as well. And then Jesus came. So Yazi's restored plan. He says to the following, he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." So yeah, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's saying, listen here, the Father's plan is that you must bear fruit. Basically saying what the Father said originally, go and multiply, bear fruit, because I've blessed you. And basically the Father did that by sending us Jesus today, blessing us and saying, here's my son Jesus, he's died for you. You must go and bear fruit. And so Jesus says, you're already clean. Why? Because of the word I've spoken to you. I've been with you. I've discipled you. You're already clean. You're in this thing called bearing fruit. But he says here to them, he sort of warns them, and he says, abide in me, and I in you, he says. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. And he keeps repeating himself here. It seems like he's trying to get quite a serious message across. Wouldn't you agree? He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He's already said that, so now he's saying that again. He who abides in me, and I in him, he says, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch, and he's withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. Quite a serious ending there for some. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And then verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. It's interesting to note here that Jesus is preparing his disciples for his farewell. Don't we sort of do that at the end of the year? Lots of us are going away. we sort of prepare our friends and we tell people, look, we're going away. And we sort of bless each other with a few words and we tell people, you know, go for it next year. You're going to be a blessing, whatever. We tell them lots of things. And Jesus, yeah, is preparing his friends, his close friends that he has spent his life with. And he's telling them, listen, yeah, I'm going away. I hope you know that. And there's certain things I need to tell you before you don't see me any longer. Because in chapter 14, they like asked him, but Jesus, why, where are you going that we can't go with you? Wherever you go, we'll go. Jesus says, you don't know where I'm going. But I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, he says. So go and read chapter 14 and 16 as well. It's all part of this thing that Jesus is preparing his disciples for his farewell. And he says here at the end, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, in verse 8. So if you want to measure your discipleship, you know, at the moment we're talking a lot about discipleship. Would you agree? Okay, it's like a buzzword. Discipleship. Yes, cool. Let's get excited about discipleship. But we don't always realize what discipleship really is. But one thing I can ask all of us is, do you want to know how to measure your discipleship? This is the answer here. Verse 8 gives you the answer. Do you know how you want to measure or how you can measure your discipleship? In other words, how are you following Christ? How are you following Jesus? It's by this, that you bear much fruit. That's what it says here. And that is going to glorify the Father. You see, the Father wants us to be productive. He wants us to bear fruit. So maybe you must ask yourself this question, am I following Christ and what fruit am I bearing at the moment? Because it's quite scary. I mean, this at the beginning of this verse, it says, listen here, you know, those who are in me, in other words, those who say they're in Christ, lots of people say they're in Christ, and it says here, if you are in me, but you do not bear fruit, you know what, I'm going to take you away. It's quite a scary scripture. And obviously, I believe this means that if we're truly in Christ, we will bear fruit, okay? Because some people say they're in Christ, but, you know, what does the Bible say? Matthew says you will know them by their fruit. You will truly judge someone by their fruit. Judge a person's relationship with Christ by the fruit in their lives. So I believe if you're truly in Christ, you will not bear fruit, okay? You will bear fruit. We'll see it now. But he keeps saying here 7 times, and I've put it in bold there, if you go back to verse 1. 7 times he says abide. He uses the word abide. The word abide here means, it's a Greek word meno, which means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. To continue, to endure, to remain. I'm going to say that again, I didn't put it up there. It's the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O, which means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. So it means to stay. And then it also could mean to continue, to endure, to remain. Abide, abide, abide. So 7 times in these 8 verses, he talks about the word abiding. In other words, if you truly, he's just trying to say, if you abide in me, you know what, you don't have a problem. You're going to naturally bear fruit. You don't need to stress about, you know, if you're not in me or if you are in me. If you abide in me, you will bear fruit. But he says at the start, if you don't abide in me, you can say you're in me and you can say you're a Christian. Lots of people are nominal Christians. They say they're Christians, but their lives don't show the fruit. And then you will be taken away. But Jesus is such an awesome bridge builder. He's trying to tell us, yeah, listen, yeah, just remain in me. You will bear fruit. So it's good news tonight. But we need to realize that if we don't bear fruit, he says, yeah, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch. He's withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burnt. So I want to ask the question tonight. I want to say, how do you abide in Christ? How do you abide in Christ? 3 points I'd like to make. But before I do that, I want to tell a story. I want to just mention something that was so awesome. I was at home the other day, or not at home, at my old home where I grew up with my parents. And I was speaking to my brother. My brother's now on the farm. He's farming. My brother's a good farmer. He's really doing well on the farm. He understands a bit of shepherding. Okay, he understands how to make money out of sheep. You know, good shepherds make money out of sheep, okay? He's a sheep farmer at this stage, and he was telling me, now it's amazing, when you're not interested in something, you know, when I was smaller growing up, I didn't ask too many questions about the farm, and so my dad kind of knew as the eldest son, you know, I'm probably not going to take over the farm, although I still had the choice, but I said, listen, yeah, I bless my brother, he's going to be a great farmer, he can have the farm. And so I didn't really ask a lot of questions, and I started to ask my brother questions about how he farms, and just in terms of the sheep and how they grow and how they produce and how they multiply. And obviously I know the ins and outs of that. But just in terms of, he was telling me that on the sheep farm, now they need to be very focused because Lambing season happens now once a year. Okay, it happens this time of the year, sort of September, October. Then lots of lambs get born. So he was telling me what they do now is obviously they check. They have a batch of sheep there, ewes now, and they put a ram in, and the ram mates with the ewes, and they conceive and everything, and then they give birth, and lambs pop out. But they want to make sure that every sheep should actually multiply. Every sheep must actually conceive and have, you know, produce lambs. That's the ideal. And obviously, as we know, fallen world, it doesn't happen like that. Some sheep don't produce lambs, some sheep don't even conceive. But they have a method of testing these sheep, whether they conceive or not. So first of all, they do the test. When conception happens, they check, oh, okay, most of them are conceiving, and then they see, oh, some of them aren't. So they put those into sort of a separate crawl, and they immediately say, right, that's slaughter material. That's not production material. We must just sell them and make money for meat out of those poor sheep. Okay, so those get put one side. Then they carry on, and then they wait for lambing to happen. And obviously, there's challenges with jackals and everything, and he's put up fences and done a really great job, because they say that the amount, obviously, lots of sheep have twins. Okay, so what a good percentage of lambing is like basically 100%. In other words, if you get over 100%, if you get, like, obviously some lambs have twins and some don't have sheep at all. Some don't have lambs at all. So, but if you get 100%, if you replace those amount of sheep with 100% lambs, in other words, if you had 2,000 sheep, you get 2,000 lambs. That's great. Okay, it is attainable, because some have twins, as I said. So it's attainable to get 100%. But he this year said that he had about 110% success. In other words, they really eliminated a lot of the jackals catching the lambs, and they managed to have just, God blessed the farm with rain, and there was good feed for the sheep. Okay. But so then what happens? So then when the sheep lamb, he basically then takes the rest, he looks at the rest of the sheep, and now some of those sheep, just when they have twins, or even if they have just one lamb, some of them feel like they're just not going to be good mothers. They walk away. And so they can determine which sheep walks away from its lamb, and immediately those get like into a separate crawl. Sorry, you won't produce next season. You get sold for slaughter. And I was like thinking about this picture, and I was like thinking, Lord, and Lord started to speak to me, and he was saying to me, it's like, this is like what the kingdom is about, okay? And God took me to this verse, and I just thought, this is like so what God is saying, in a way. Okay, not obviously God is not now harsh, and now you get one chance to produce a lamb, and you just don't do it, and you get cast out, okay? That's not quite what Jesus is saying here, but it's still a good analogy. It's still good to realize that my brother as a farmer wants the sheep that are producing. So what's happened when they have twins or even have a single sheep, they will next season the same thing. They'll put the ram amongst them, and they will continue to produce. And hopefully some sheep will go through 3 or 4 seasons of producing sheep before they get too old and then eventually get sold again. And so the farming gets more focused, and they take out all the sheep that don't produce, and they keep the sheep that do produce. And obviously genetically, those who are studying genetics will know that, you know, a good genetic, whatever, you know, a lamb that comes from a good sheep that's genetically sound will continue to produce good fruit or good lambs. But those who don't, that's why they cut them off and they say, sorry, no second chance, because 10 to 1, you're not going to produce a lamb in the second season. So they can't afford to take that chance. But anyway, so I just thought I'd tell you that story, because it's so clear to me as well that God wants us, like as his sheep, he wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to multiply. He doesn't want us to be those who are just sold for slaughter. Okay, so maybe some of you this evening, you need to ask yourself, what fruit am I bearing? What am I doing, first of all, to bear fruit? And how do I bear fruit? How do I abide? How do I multiply? And that's the good news tonight. There are 3 points that I want you to remember. And I believe this is going to change your life. If you remember this, I believe this is going to stick with you forever. And you will always come back to this. When you're tired, you'll realize this is the key. This is the key to growth. This is the key to your life in Christ. First of all, listen to this. So I'm talking here about how do you abide in Christ. When he's talking about abiding, 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 let us ask the question now. How do we abide? Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its, let's all say it together, that brings forth its fruit. 1, 2, 3. That brings forth its fruit in its season. Whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does
shall prosper.
Isn't that amazing scripture, this? The start of the book of Psalms. Now, if you understand scripture and you understand interpreting scripture, I'm busy learning this as I'm studying my theology. Is the first book in a list of books or set of books is very important because it sets the tone. It sets the tone for what the rest of this book is really going to be about. And this is the very first verse of the first book of Psalms. It says, blessed is the man who first of all doesn't take the advice of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. The path here talks about the course of life. And the counsel of the ungodly talks about the advice. So he doesn't take advice from the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the or walk in the course of life with the sinners. Nor does he sit in the seat. The seat talks about the dwelling place. He doesn't remain with the scornful. But what is he? Who is this man that is blessed? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And it says here, in his law he meditates day and night. And this is the whole book of Psalms talks a lot about the Word of God. Remaining in the Word, abiding in the Word of God. And then it says the following, it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. In other words, it's productive. Despite the heat, the leaf shall not wither. Despite circumstances, whatever he does shall prosper. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that the type of people that God wants us to be? Blessed people. Because God said at the beginning, blessed. And he said through Jesus, blessed are you. Go and bear fruit. So we must delight in the Word. We must think about the Word. We must become in love with the Word. For those who are in love, who's in love here at the moment? Ronel, I hear a great smile there. So Ronel's getting married in a month's time, I think. But you know, this in love feeling, it's like, this is what you say, it's like a relationship. Isn't this like a relationship? Delight yourself. You know, think about it. Meditate on it. If you love Dietronel, think he'll take on Diabia. She's thinking about him the whole time. Wish he was here sitting next to her, hearing the Word of God, delighting himself in the Word as well. But you know, she is delighting, and William and Mika are so in love. I mean, we can just see it. You know, they're delighting themselves in each other. They're keeping the boundaries though. Okay. But you know, when you're in love, like, you're delighting yourself in that person. You are groggy about that person. You cannot stop thinking about that person. You know what? The Word of God is the same thing. The Word of God must be even more than that person that you love. The Word of God must be so, you must delight yourself in the Word. You must meditate. It says here, day and night. You must think about the law of God. In other words, it talks here about the full counsel of God, what God said. And this is now written before the New Testament. So he's talking about mainly the Torah and the law of God. And the Pentateuch and all the books. But for us, it's applicable to the whole Word of God. We must delight ourselves in the Word. And you know what is going to happen? Naturally, it's going to cause growth and multiplication in your life. Just like a marriage does. When there's in love, you get married, and after a while, you start to have kids, you know. One, then two, then three, four, five. Who knows? We had two, okay? We're getting there. But then there's multiplication in your life. There's growth in your life. When you delight yourself in the Word, there is spiritual growth in your life. It's like, at the moment, our water system at home has just packed up. Now, I hope the guys are going to come tomorrow because it's been so dry. And I'm just praying for rain because at the moment, our irrigation on our garden just doesn't work. And the water's sort of just like seeping out the things. And it's just, I can see the grass is starting to die. So yesterday afternoon, I said to Esther, I better just start to connect up to a pipe and just water this poor grass because it's probably hadn't had water for a week. And it's so amazing. You see this dry grass and then you, just when you've watered it, it's like you just almost see the color changing. It just seems to get better and seems to get greener straight after you've just put water on because there's this dryness there that just looks terrible. And it's the same with the Word of God. If we dry like that, God just wants us to, the Word must be watered to us. The Word must refresh us. The Word must change us. But it's going to cause growth. And I just know that, you know, I can see when that irrigation system works, it's programmed every second day or every second day, the front part of the lawn gets water and every other day, the back part. And so the cycle continues. 6 days a week, I've given it a break. Sundays, it's off day. Okay. But 6 days a week, this thing gets water. Three cycles in the front part and three cycles in the back. There's a continuous supply of water to this grass and to this garden. And that's why the garden does look beautiful when the water works. So our lives will start to look beautiful. Our lives will grow and become fruitful when we continually spend time in the Word of God. It's not just once a week or once every second week because we're going to grow thirsty and we're going to die spiritually. Stay connected to the Word of God. And I'm speaking to specifically students here in the holidays. I'm speaking to everyone. But this is a word for you guys who maybe going to stay away from church and from, you know, the exciting life here where you're sort of connected, but you know, you're not really connected. I want to say to you, this is your lifeline. This is your source of life, is your Word, the Word of God. But it's not the only thing. And the other morning, and I was challenged because with Matthew and Caitlin now, and obviously with me spending more time with Matthew, he wakes up early in the morning now. So I sort of have to sometimes really say, okay, I'm not going to spend time with him now. And my wife's busy with Caitlin, and so it's a challenge for her to spend time with two kids in the morning. So I'm challenged sometimes with my quiet time. And the other morning, I was challenged, but I just knew I've got to spend time with God now and not spend time with Matthew, although he was like so asking for it. And I sort of, with a bit of a heavy heart, I like left him there. I just said, Matthew, I'm going to spend time with the Lord now. And obviously, you know, he doesn't really understand it, I guess. But you have to kind of close the door and say, I'll be with you now. And it's quite challenging as a dad. But then I just realized, I sat down there and the Lord just said to me, the blessing that he can receive from you is when you spend time with me. It's not going to be more blessed for him to have you as a dad and you're not spending time with me. And the Lord like really challenged me and said, your priority and you as a dad will be a better blessing for him as a son when you spend time with me first of all. So I want to say to people in relationships, people who are married, your wife and your husband will be blessed when you spend time with God primarily, first of all, before you spend time with them. You as a girlfriend or boyfriend, or you as a father or mother, or you as even a son or a daughter. All of us are sons and daughters. If some of us aren't in relationships, we are in a relationship with other people. Your relationship with your friends will be more blessed when you spend time with the Word of God instead of spending time with your friends. And so I was challenged on this, and it's going to be a continuous challenge for me. Until he understands one day, and when he can also spend time on his own with God, it will be a challenge. But I need to find time. It doesn't have to be in the morning then. But I need to find time where I need to be blessed as a dad for my children. I need to be blessed as a husband for my wife. By spending time with the Word of God. Staying connected to the Word. That is how we're going to bear much fruit in our lives. And it's so easy, people. We must be honest. It's so easy to neglect this. It's so easy just to say, I'll do it tomorrow or I'll do it some other time. But now there's some urgent things calling. And the Word of God will never say, you know, alarm bells ringing and saying, well, you better spend time with the Word. The Holy Spirit will just gently remind you again tomorrow or the next day or whatever that the Word is important. But eventually, if you're like me, and I've had these times in my life where I've been dry, I've been like, sure, Lord, I haven't spent time with you this week. And you just feel the dryness. You feel like, oh, I need the Word of God. And as soon as you hit the Word of God again, you refresh straight away. Your life has changed. But we need to remain connected to the Word of God. That's our first key to growth, to multiplication. Secondly, and all of these are so important, so don't neglect any one of them. Galatians 5, verse 16 says the following, I say then, Paul writing here to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he carries on, and he talks here about the whole thing of there's a war in us between the flesh and the Spirit, and the following, and then he gives all the sins, you know, the following is the fruit of the flesh, and he just carries on like that, and then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 22, is the following. The fruit of the Spirit, talks here about fruit again. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. But you see, we need to choose to walk in the Spirit every day. Not only in the Word of God, but we need to abide in the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. Choose. It's a choice every day. Because guess what? That is going to determine what comes out of you. It's like squeezing a lemon, squeezing an orange, squeezing any fruit where there's juice coming out. Whatever is going to come out of you when you squeeze, and when the challenges come, and when the trials come, and when life is not so easy and not so happy, what is going to come out is basically the fruit of your life. And if it's the Spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, you know what? You'll withstand the challenges. But if you're not walking in the Spirit, you know what? Then all of us tend to react to life. We just react to whatever life brings us. But when we're walking in the Spirit, this is what's going to come out. When we squeeze, there's love that's going to come out. There's joy, there's peace that's going to come out. You see, every person in the world desires this. Isn't that true? Every person really wants love. But you know what? The world doesn't understand love. Only through Jesus will we understand love according to the Bible. Love is not receiving, and it's not just, you know, this feeling. It's not about a feeling, it's about a choice. But we can experience it when we walk in the Spirit. Joy is not about your situation. It's not whether you're really feeling happy or not. Joy is an inner thing of, you just know there's, the Spirit brings you joy, despite what's going on around you. And people are going to ask you, so how are you so joyful? Why are you so positive? Because your situation looks terrible, and you can just testify, it's the Spirit of God bringing this fruit out of me. There's peace. There's patience. There's kindness. All these things. This is what the world desires, but you know what? It doesn't come naturally. And some people think they can just make this happen by external means or by, you know, changing your personality or whatever. And it's not about that. It doesn't come naturally. It's a supernatural thing. It's a fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says. And so how many times do we settle for second best? Some of us are impatient. Okay, so how many times when we're impatient do we just say, ach man, it's my personality. This is just me. I'm just like this, you know. And you sort of just settle for second best. You settle for just being this impatient, angry person. And sort of some of us don't have smiles on our faces, and we just say, no, but that's not me. You know, I'm this lousy, sad, like negative sort of person. But I mean, I'm a Christian, you know. And just leave me alone, okay? I don't want to talk to you. But how many of us settle for that and we just accept that, oh, and it's my personality? And the Word says it's not about a personality thing. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's when you're connected to the Spirit, like Paul says, when you walk in the Spirit. You see, the Spirit brings change and growth in our lives. It's fruit. Just like any fruit grows off a tree, the fruit of the Spirit grows. And what grows with it, or what causes growth, is when your character changes. When you allow the Holy Spirit to come and change you. And some of us have had that this year. You can testify of the Holy Spirit changing you. You were an, you know, sort of a bitter, negative person, and now you've just become this joyful person. You were impatient or not so kind, but now you've just become giving. You've become so patient and loving and giving, and you can seriously say, it's not my personality. It's the Holy Spirit that's done this. But it only happens when we're connected to the Spirit of God. And you see, tonight, some of us, I know, you need to start your journey with the Holy Spirit. As I said, it's not just a once-off thing. You need to abide every day. You need to choose to walk every day. But guess what? It starts somewhere. Just like being born again, it starts where you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And you start to pray in tongues, and you start to exercise this gift of the Holy Spirit. And you walk in the Spirit. You have a living relationship. It's all about a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But some of us only know Jesus, and Jesus actually says here in this chapter in John, where he's talking about abiding. In chapter 14 and 16, he talks about the Helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be able to abide in me any other way. The only way you're going to abide in me is by my Spirit. So he talks about the Word. First of all, he says, you're already clean because of the Word I've spoken to you. But then he just mentions this abiding. And I sort of asked the Lord, Lord, you know what? And then I just looked at the previous chapter and I saw the Holy Spirit. Verse chapter 16 again, the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I'm going to send you the Helper. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. But you need to be connected to my Holy Spirit. And we know what happened at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out and the world was changed. So there's two different things. When you receive Jesus, it's not the same. You don't receive the Spirit. The Spirit is there, but you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's why I want to invite you guys that haven't done perspective yet. Tomorrow we'll be teaching about salvation. We'll be teaching about how to come to Christ, how to repent, how to give your life to the Lord. And then we're going to teach about the Holy Spirit and about baptism and all the basic doctrines. I want to invite you, come tomorrow night. Even if you've got studying, I want to say God's going to bless your exams. If you learn hard tomorrow and tomorrow night, you just set aside 3 hours to go and sit at the Word of God, and where you hear what God really wants to say about your life in Christ. That's why we call it perspective. It gives you a bit of perspective that life is not all about studying and exams and a career. Life is about life in Christ. But it starts with salvation, and it continues when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was filled with the Holy Spirit 9 years after I got saved. I got saved when I was standard 7, 1992. And 9 years later, I only experienced the fullness of the Spirit, where I could experience this fruit starting to grow out of my life. And it was the most amazing experience. My salvation was great, and I knew I was going to heaven. But I can tell you, it was a better experience being filled with the Spirit, because I started to flow with life. God started to show me my purpose. He said, you're going to bear fruit for the kingdom. And it was like, God, how? I don't know. But he just said, I'll show you. But you know what? You're different to what you thought you were. And when I was filled with the Spirit, I could testify. I could speak to people. I was just so bold in the Lord. But it comes from being filled and being connected to the Spirit of God. And the fruit starts to grow in our lives. It's the most exciting journey. But some of us need to be honest and say, we don't know the Holy Spirit. We've never heard a about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be baptized. And tonight is your opportunity. And then lastly, we're almost done. Not only must you stay connected to His Word, this is not Jesus. Remember, we're connected to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's still Jesus. His Word is His Word, and His Spirit is His Spirit. So you're connected to Jesus by, first of all, His Word. Then you're connected to Him by His Spirit. And lastly, this is where some people miss it. Because they think, oh, I've got Jesus, I've got the Spirit, I've got the Word. It's just me and my relationship with God, and we're excited. God says, no, 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 there's more. You need to be connected to something else. Psalm 92. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Listen to this. Verse 14. Let's say it all together. They shall still bear fruit. When? In old age. Isn't that amazing? They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Isn't this amazing? In other words, it's a bit of a contradiction. Old age, but fresh and flourishing. How does that work? It's when you're planted in the house of the Lord. Planted in the house of the Lord. Planted sounds quite, it's a strong word, wouldn't you agree? If something's planted, it's like, yeah, you're going to have to have a few mechanical implements and quite a few tractors and quite a lot of horsepower to uproot this thing. Because something that's planted is quite solid, wouldn't you agree? When you're planted in the house of the Lord, you are pretty strong. You've got roots. You cannot easily be shaken. So it's strong words that the writer of Psalm is using here. And he says, you cannot easily be shaken. You're planted. But it says, where are you planted? It says, you're planted in the house of the Lord, referring to God's family. It's referring out to a family. In other words, you need to remain strong. You need to be connected, and not only just connected, but planted in the family of the Lord. In other words, you know what that actually means is you can't just know about a church or just sort of, you know, have this distant relationship. Oh, shofar, they're over there. I know about them. Yeah, I'm going to go and visit them. They're okay, you know. It's where you planted. You've got the strong relationship with God's family. You've got the strong relationship with someone in that family, or at least someone, maybe a couple of people. But if you're connected to a family, it means you're connected to someone in that family. You're either a son or a daughter or a husband or wife, or you're something in that family, but you're connected and you know someone. And you've either been born in that family and maybe you don't really know your family, but that's a bit of a sad situation. I mean, it's not God's will. But He wants you. That's why Jesus said, you know, sometimes we've got to lay down and hate our mother and father. Take up our cross. Follow Him. And He's going to give you a new family. And that's why the family of God is so precious. The family of God is the most important family that you're going to have. Because some of our families are messed up, and it's just the devil and his stupid plans to mess us up as people. And we've seen people going through foundations that have to do so much deliverance and so much hurt is in their lives. Why? Because some mother and father didn't obey God, and some, you know, some deception came in and people just didn't understand the fullness of God. But God doesn't want you guys and me to be a bad father and mother. He wants us to have godly offspring. He wants us to be a blessed family. But it starts when you are planted in the house of God. And I can testify in my life, and I know of older people than me that have been planted in the house of the God for all their lives, and they are flourishing. But you see, we need to remain strong in a family of the Lord. And there's this deception out there that we can just go and visit and we can just sort of half be connected. And God wants us to be connected. And not just be connected with His Spirit and with His Word. He wants us to be connected with His people. Because that is part of Jesus. Jesus said, I'm in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So guess what? He wants us to connect with the Christ in someone else. So what am I talking about here this evening? I'm talking about accountability. I'm talking about a trust relationship. I'm talking about where we start to challenge each other and get closer to each other and start to build real relationships. Because guess what? There's so many fake relationships out there, people. We can all agree with that. There's so many and you know, people, the world doesn't want fake relationships. The world doesn't want religion where we just talk about stuff but we don't live it and we're not real with our challenges and with our struggles. But God doesn't want us to be fake anymore. He wants us in the house here, in this body, in Shofar. He wants us to have strong relationships so that when people come in, and that's how I got connected to Shofar. I saw a cell group that I visited, I just saw there was this band of brothers. These guys just loved each other and they prayed for one another. One guy ended up playing for the Springboks and he was a Marty. He was just a Marty rugby player. And they said, we believe you're going to be in the Springboks. And they prayed him into the Western Province team, into the Stormers team, into the Springboks. And he became the best prop at the 1999 World Cup. Kobus Visagie. But he was in a band of brothers that was just so awesome. The guys laid hands on the TV at times when he was playing, saying, "We believe in you. We believe you're going to be the best prop in the world." But that is like the band of brothers. I came into this group and I just thought, Lord, there's something different. Yeah, I've missed out on Christianity all my life and I've been saved for 9 years, almost 10 years, and I wanted this band of brothers. And that's how I came into Shofar and I knew this is my place. This is my where I'm going to flourish because I need to be planted. And for a whole year, I checked out the church and I was very skeptical, but God got me and just said, listen, yeah, you must do the foundations. You must start to slot in. And when I did them, God just took me on a journey and I just started to flourish in the house of God. And I had a heart for the house. I used to stand at the door ushering. I used to love it. I used to just enjoy doing whatever needed to be done in the house of God. And I still do. I still love it, as you could all see. I love the house of God. Because that is Jesus. Jesus says, stay connected to my family. And in this verse 15, in this chapter 15, he's talking as to his disciples. And he says, listen here, guys, you better love one another. Just go and read on in chapter 15. He says, I give you this commandment, love one another. Love one another. Become connected. Love is not just, ooh, we're happy, we're feeling good, we high five, like William says. Okay. But we really become a band of brothers and sisters. We become God's family. And he says, remain connected. So my challenge to all of us this evening is that these three things are so crucial for us. And I'm speaking to those who are going away. Because you're not going to be connected as in a Sunday night. Okay? And I just want to tell you guys, Sunday night is not the connection point. Okay? Sunday night, you hear the Word of God, but that's not your connection to the Word of God. I really want to ask you, please, don't just use this Word and that's your lifeline. Your lifeline cannot just be a Sunday evening service. Your lifeline is every day the Word of God. And your lifeline is when you're connected to the Spirit, and guess what? The Spirit starts to reveal the Word of God to you. Isn't that amazing? Can some of us testify of that? You used to read the Word of God before you were filled with the Holy Spirit, and you became filled with the Spirit, and there was just alive. Hey, this Word is, I've never seen this before. And I still experience it when I read the Word. It's like, just God, there's new things every day. When I read the same Scripture, I just see different things. The Spirit is faithful. And that's why we need to be connected to the Word. So when you're far away or you're on a holiday somewhere, can stay connected. That Bible that you've got is not just a book that must be collecting dust next to your bed. It must be the lifeline that you have every day, connected to the Word of God. And then the same thing, connected to the Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit every day. Reveal the Word of God to me, Holy Spirit. Show me what this Word is about. Otherwise, it's just words. If it's not alive, the Bible says the letter kills. But the Spirit is the one that gives life to that Word. So you need the Holy Spirit. You need a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, you need to be connected. Because there at times in our lives, we get tired. We filled with the Spirit and we're filled with the Word of God and we're so on fire. But God says, listen, yeah, I actually want you to go through this because you need to be a little bit dependent on my family as well. You need to go to a brother and say, brother, sister, pray for me. I'm struggling because I'm not the only one in God's family. And God does that on purpose. He keeps us humble. He takes us through challenges that we can be honest. And that's why we make altar calls. That's why we ask people just to put up your hand, not to sort of get a crowd excited and going. We just want people to humble themselves and just say, I need prayer. I'm not all together. I need the brothers and sisters around me. I need the family of God to support me. That's what accountability really is. But you see, you can't do it only on a Sunday. You need to do it throughout the week where you spend time with someone else and you say, pray with me. I'm going through this thing. I'm really struggling with this lust thing. I'm struggling with this money thing. I'm so stressed about my finances. Just pray with me. Stay with me. Watch my brother. Watch my back. Not like Cain did where he said, must I look after my brother? I don't care about my brother. I'll be on my own mission. No, no, God says you are your brother's keeper. You are supposed to be accountable. You are supposed to be dependent on someone else. And the great thing about that is you actually, it's not like a dependency thing where it's a negative soul tie type of thing where you can't live without this person. But God wants us to be humble and say, I need someone else to speak into my life. Because you know what? I miss God sometimes. And we have to be honest. We don't always hear God. God speaks perfectly to us. But guess what? We need the counsel of people around us. And I've seen in my own life, I needed the friends in my life, especially when I met my wife and I had to sort of, is this the right one, Lord? You know, and people around me could witness and say, man, this is so, we're excited for you. And it's people that I trusted. And I said to them, please don't just tell me you're excited when you're not. Just tell me, is this the right person for me? And people, you know, just with big decisions in one's life, you need the counsel of many. The Bible talks about wisdom is found in the counsel of many. So guess what? It takes a bit of a humility. from our side that we don't always hear God perfectly. We're not all together. We need other people in our lives. And that's why we have small groups. That's why we're a family. Otherwise, God would have never established church. He would have just said, "Ach, each one, you just walk on your own with me. You go and save a few people and you just tell them, follow Jesus, you know. Forget about following them up or anything. Just follow Jesus." He didn't do that. He gave us the church and he said, "You disciple people together. You be a net to catch the harvest. You be a net to go out and change the world. But do it together." Why? Because there's different giftings, different personalities. And Heinrich brought a powerful word 2 weeks ago, and it was just about this thing of discipleship. So I don't want to go into that, but I want to say, get yourself a Paul who can challenge you in your life. Get yourself, you know, a Peter who can tell you stories and inspire you. Get yourself a Barnabas who can encourage you. Get different people in your life. Don't be accountable just to one person. But start with one person, because it's going to cost trust. You're going to have to start trusting people. So let's all stand this evening as the band comes forward. Because I just want to say, in summary, the conclusion to all of this is that the key to growth can be summed up in this one word. Such an awesome word. It's called relationship. Relationship with the Word of God. Relationship with the Spirit of God, relationship with the body of Christ, His family. It's all about relationship. That is the key to growth. That is the key to multiplication. It's all about being connected to His family. And I want to say this evening that your growth is determined by your relationship with Jesus Christ. One, with His Word. Two, with His Spirit. Three, with His family. That is going to determine your growth. That is going to determine your multiplication. That is, in the end, going to determine the fruit of your life. So let's all stand this evening. Because I just want to pray a simple prayer with all of us. I just want us to make a commitment to Jesus tonight. Some of us will make a commitment for the first time tonight. Some of us, you just need to make a commitment for this holiday. Only if you want to. You don't have to. But I just really feel the Lord saying we must just make a commitment to this holiday, this November, December, and especially preparation for January next year, when the Lord really wants to use us to be the salt and the light in this city and on this campus. We had a great time yesterday planning and strategizing around next year. Thanks to those of you who were there, but I just felt an excitement and a stirring that what God is really doing is awesome. It's all His work. He's using us to do His work. But it's so important that we get ourselves ready. So I just want us all to close our eyes this evening. And I, first of all, maybe there's someone here, and you're the most important person tonight, because if you know that you're not abiding in the vine at all, you know about Jesus, but you're not abiding, you're not remaining, you're not continuing, walking with Him, hearing His voice, you're not connected to Jesus, then tonight is for you, because you need to, first of all, just come back to Him, and He's going to start to show you things. He's going to show you His Word and His Spirit and His family, how awesome He is. But He first of all wants to come and say that He's the reason that you can only have life. No one else can give you life, and nothing else can save you. Only Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He says that. So He just wants you to come to Him first of all tonight. Before you do anything else, before you can make a commitment. Because if you read the Word without having a relationship with Jesus, you're also missing it. Because He is the Word made flesh. He wants you to know Him personally. A personal relationship with Jesus is where it all starts. And so I want us all to close our eyes, and all believers to pray this evening. If there's anyone here, you know you need to come back to Jesus. Well, just come to Jesus. Come and abide in Him and say, "Lord, yeah, I give You my life. I want to abide in You. I've never understood this abiding, but tonight I just make a decision to start to abide in You." If that's you, just raise your hand this evening, because I would really like to pray with you. Is there anyone here? Don't prolong this. Just really be bold tonight and say, "That's me, Jesus." Is there anyone else? Or is there anyone here? I'd actually not even like you to raise your hand. I would just like you to come forward, if you can be so bold. I want to pray with you right here, because I know this is the most greatest decision of anyone's life. And it was the greatest decision of my life, to come to Jesus. Because He showed me lots more things. He showed me many more things. So just come forward. If that's you, if you need to start your walk with Christ, you need to abide in Christ this evening, then just come forward. Let's give Him a hand this evening. He's taking a huge step, a bold step this evening. Anyone else? Let's give her a hand as well. Just come and stand here. It's so awesome to have you guys. Is there anyone else? You want to join? These people have have stepped out of darkness into light this evening. This is exciting times for you. Is there anyone else? You guys are welcome to come forward. What is your name? Cornay. Nicole. Cornay and Nicole, you guys tonight have made a decision that it's going to last. I just want to tell you that this evening. So we're going to pray a simple prayer together with you. You're just going to, by faith, reach out to Jesus tonight, because it's the best thing. Believe me, marriage is great, but you know what? To be married to Christ, the bride of Christ, and being the bride of Christ is the best thing you can ever have in your life. Okay, so let's just pray. We're all going to pray together. So close your eyes. You guys are going to pray as honestly as you can. You're just going to give your life to the Lord. Lord Jesus, let's all pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you tonight for your life that you have given for me. And I surrender tonight, Lord. I surrender my life. I repent of my sin. I turn away from my old ways. And I give my life to you. Lord, thank you that I can believe that you are the Son of God. And that you died for me. That you rose again. And that because of that, Lord, I'm now a child of you. And I thank you, Jesus, for saving me tonight. Thank you that I've stepped out of darkness into the light, into your marvelous light. I give my life to you, Lord. Take all of my life. Take everything. And use me, Lord, as an instrument for your glory. In Jesus' name.